In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins, grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Well, we're now in the month of May, so I propose that we meditate about Mary, our mother, because it's her month. So as you know, despite the fact that our Father used the words meditación and oración indifferently, as if they were just the same. And this, I think, was because he was always praying all the time. However, we need to make the difference. We need to have something beautiful to think about, or meditate about. And then, this evokes an exclamation of joy, of thanksgiving in prayer. So, for instance, we can say, contemplating the scenery in this beautiful world, oh God, how beautiful, how wonderful you are, creating all these beautiful things. Or we might say, thank you, Lord, for taking care of me, as you have done all my life. For me being able to see with my eyes, to hear with my ears, to walk with my legs, to live life. But above all, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross and suffering so much to take away my sins. And then make me worthy of going to heaven. Well, today what we're going to do is to try to bring to mind the beautiful aspects of Mary, our mother. She is God's greatest gift to us, apart from when he gives himself to us of himself. Now, do you remember how when we celebrated the Mass this week, just gone by anyway, in honour of St. Athanasius, we celebrated it on Tuesday, because his day, which is really the 2nd of May, fell on Sunday, and so was covered up by the superior liturgical ranking of the Sunday. Well, what I find a bit strange about the liturgy of St. Athanasius is that we refer to him as the doctor who establishes the divinity of Christ. So he's a father and a doctor of the church, and he's extolled above all for his defence of the divinity of Christ. And he was the scourge of Arius, the heretic, who denied the divinity of Christ and regarded Jesus as just a creature of God, some sort of demiurge. But then, nothing is said about St. Athanasius. But in his writings, St. Athanasius said the most beautiful things about our Lord's humanity. And he tries to get into God's mind, if you like, before the incarnation took place. He's trying to understand how, in the mind of the Blessed Trinity, before ever the second person of the Blessed Trinity becomes man, there's the Blessed Trinity, kind of ruminating, you might say, according to St. Athanasius, and wondering what's going to happen when, in order to save man, second person of the Blessed Trinity has to become a man and then offer a sacrifice to God by dying on the cross. And what is it going to do with the attitude of the human race? Now you see, to begin with, God could have just acquired a human nature independently, brought it out of thin air, if you like, if he'd wanted to. I mean, remember how the many apparitions of angels in the Old Testament, where the angels appeared in the form of a man. But God didn't want just an appearance of man, and he didn't want man to be just kind of brought out of nowhere, as God has created another man. He wanted to get man to be born of Our Lady, of Mary. And so that meant he had to be very humble and seek Our Lady's cooperation. Then, of course, he had to make Our Lady in such a way that she would be worthy to be the Mother of God, and she couldn't be tainted with original sin. Now, as you would expect, our beloved Father has spotted this aspect of God's humility. And as I think I've mentioned in other meditations or other occasions, he draws our attention to God's humility in number 96 in the Friends of God, in his meditation on humility. And these are the words our Father uses. Mary becomes transformed in holiness. In the depths of her most pure heart, on seeing the humility of God, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you, and therefore the Holy One to be born of you shall be called the Son of God. So there's our Father quoting sacred scripture. The Blessed Virgin's humility, he continues, is the consequence of that unfathomable depth of grace which comes into operation with the incarnation of the second person of the Blessed Trinity in the womb of his ever Immaculate Mother. So that's the end of our Father's quotation. But you see, in this way, using a kind of flying metaphor, Our Lady gave God a soft landing on coming into this world. For we realize that when God took the decision to become man, so as to be able to suffer and die for us, it was like Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. If we ever think about the way the human race has treated God when he's come within their reach. So Cardinal Newman said, the envy of the Pharisees and all that ill usage was really the animosity of those creatures that God has made. Once they got God within their power, tore him apart, tore him to pieces. So out of the whole of creation, Mary, our mother, alone is immaculate. Even though souls like St. Joseph, St. John the Baptist, there might have been some others, only had original sin. The rest of us in the human race have treated God abominably. And you see, before ever the incarnation took place, God knew this was going to happen. Well, to answer this bit of mystery, do you remember the episode in Jesus' life on earth when he visited a little family in Bethany that he loved so much? Of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and how one day, described, I think, in the Gospel of St. Luke, how our Lord rebuked Martha. Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. Well, what we have to say is that this was the secret of our Lord, Our Lady's holiness. She lived the por unum necessarium. This is what made her so pleasing to God. She always put God first. Her interior life of intimacy with God was for her always in the first place. So we see now really why our Father said in the way, we go to Jesus and we return to him through Mary. And how is that? Well, do you remember how Jesus said on one occasion, again I think it's recorded in the Gospel of St. John, no one comes to me unless he's drawn by the Father. Now what this means is that the Father, by giving his daughter to us to be our mother, uses her to draw us to his son and her son. So it's not surprising that the Venerable Jourdain is able to say in one of his prayers, "Draw me after you, O Virgin Mary, that I may run in the odour of your ointments. Draw me, for I am held back by the weight of my sins and the malice of your enemies. You have found grace with God, O most sweet Virgin. You have been preserved from original sin, filled with the Holy Spirit, and have conceived the Son of God. You have been given all these graces, O most humble Mary, not only for yourself, but also for us, so that you may be able to help us in all our necessities." So that's the end of the prayer of the Venerable Jourdain. So we see then that all the splendours, divine filiation, participation in the divine life, intimate relationship with the Blessed Trinity, which grace produces in our souls, are all realised in Mary in an exceptional way, because God has communicated himself to her to such a degree that Mary's dignity, according to St. Thomas, touches, as he says in the first part, question 25, article 6, the threshold of infinity. Our Lady is the next thing to being God. And yet, you see, she is so sweet and amiable and approachable. And with her sweet smile, she invites us to come close to her. And then because we are close to her, we are drawn to Jesus and learn to love him. When Adam and Eve sinned, of course, they realized that their sin had alienated them from God. And they were filled with a terrific fear of God. And this is common to the entire human race. But Our Lady had no sin. She was immaculately conceived. She had no personal sin. She was tota pulchra. She was all fair. So beautiful. So lovable. So God the Father takes her to himself as his most loving daughter. And the Holy Spirit takes her as his spouse. And Jesus loves her with the tenderness of a son. So this has to lead us then, my brothers and sisters, to practice devotion to Our Lady, so as to get closer and closer to her. There's another prayer from St. Bernard this time, which goes, "Oh, how sublime is your humility, Mary, which never yields to the seductions of glory, and in glory knows no pride. You were chosen to be the Mother of God, and you call yourself servant. Oh, Blessed Lady, how were you able to unite in your heart such a humble idea of yourself with so much purity and innocence, and especially such plenitude of grace? So we admire Our Lady Tota Pulchra, O Mary, you are all beautiful, and there is no stain of sin in you, macula originalis, nota est in te. You are the glory of Jerusalem, the joy of Israel, the honour of our people." And the last words of the Tota Pulchra prayer remind us that Mary is one of us. Mary is also my mother. And because she is so humble, she is so attractive as well. Don't we realize that when we look around us in society, we find that some people attract us, and we are drawn to them, we realize in the end it's because they are humble. But the people full of themselves, are full of pride and vanity, and have that kind of arrogance, they repel us. We don't want to know them, and we can't make friends with them. I'm quite sure that when I met our Father and he embraced me and took me out into the garden and walked up and down the garden with me, with his arm in mine, I just sensed the goodness of his heart and his love for me. And that was because of his humility. Well, Our Lady, with all due respect to our beloved Father, is more humble still. She is so full of humility. so loving, so kind. St. Bernard continues, O Blessed Lady, whence comes such humility? Truly, because of this virtue, you have merited to be looked upon by God with extraordinary love. And you have merited to charm the king with your beauty, and to draw the eternal Son from the bosom of the Father. And that's the end of St. Bernard. Well, not the end of St. Bernard, but the end of this prayer by St. Bernard. So I'll say, O Mary, you proclaim yourself to be the handmaid of the Lord, and you have truly lived as such, always humble, submissive to his will, always ready to respond to his call and invitation. Who better than you could say with Jesus, my meat is to do the will of my Father. O Mary, sweet daughter of the Heavenly Father, impress upon my heart something of your docility, a little bit of your love for God's holy will, so that I may serve him more worthily. So let's make a resolution, my brothers and sisters, to practice all those devotions that have been encouraged. We've been encouraged to live in our life by Saint Jose Maria Escriva. To say the Holy Rosary devoutly every day. To remember our Mother Mary at 12 o'clock. To say the Angelus outside Easter time and the Regina Caeli in Easter time, to sing the praises of our Mother. To remember to say those three Hail Marys for holy purity, the last thing at night before getting into bed. To say memoraris, many memoraris, for our brothers and sisters, and especially for the one or the ones who need the intercession of Our Lady most. I think we've come almost to the end of our prayer now. So we ask Our Lady to help us to be close to her, to try to remember to look at her picture when we go in and out of the rooms of the house, to remember that she is always close by our side and close to our heart. I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.